And I'm one of those weird people that not only loves Super Bowl Sunday, I love football, and I'm one of those weird people that am looking forward to the game because the game this year should be a good one. You have this old team, this team that's been there year after year after year in the Patriots, and they're facing off against the Rams, this young team with this new young coach and this new offense, and so this game should be fantastic. So I'm excited for the game. But I know not everyone here is excited for the game. We're also excited for what? The commercials, right? We love the commercials. Wrong slide. So we love the commercials. But we love the fact that we get to gather with family and friends, and we also love the food. Some random statistics that I heard this week was the fact that despite not even being a holiday, Super Bowl Sunday is the holiday in which the second most food is going to be consumed, second only to Thanksgiving, which means more food is going to be consumed tonight than there is at Christmas. More food is going to be consumed than there is at the barbecues on 4th of July. In fact, they are estimating that 2,400 calories are going to be consumed by Americans. The average American is consuming 2,400 calories during the game tonight. There is nothing like taking a whole day's worth of calories and packing it into one evening. I love it. Some random facts that I found out about this is one of the most popular foods that we're going to have tonight is chicken wings. 1.3 billion chicken wings are going to be consumed, which is staggering because that means that on average, that is 4 chicken wings for every human being in the United States of America. That's a lot of wings. The other most popular food tonight is going to be pizza. 12.5 million pizzas are going to be eaten tonight. If you take an average 16-inch pizza and you put it one right after another, you'd have a line of pizzas that is long enough to go from Grand Rapids all the way down to Miami and back again with leftovers. That's a lot of pizza. For all you guacamole fans out there, there's going to be 8 million pounds of guacamole consumed tonight. Not surprising, tomorrow you will see a 20% spike of sale of antacids. You see, there's something about food that brings us together. There's something about food that just that connects people. Last week, Corey started a series called Eat, Drink, and Be Merry, because what we see in Scripture is that Jesus takes food and he uses that to connect us to deeper truths that he wants us to see. Last week, Corey talked to us about the story of Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding. And he kept saying that so many times in Scripture, food is not food, drink is not drink. But oftentimes, Jesus will use those things to point us to greater truths. Today, we're going to open up Scripture. We're going to go 2 chapters beyond that. We're going to go open up our Scriptures to John chapter 4. So take your Bibles and let's open up to John chapter 4. It's on page 1030 in your Bibles. And as you guys find that, let me just say a word of prayer. Dear God, as we open up your word here today, as we open up your Scripture, may we be reminded that there are so many truths in here that you want to show us. That even in simple interactions, that there are so much profound things that are going on that can impact our lives here and now. God, we pray that your Spirit will be felt here in this room here today. Pray that your Spirit will be felt in my heart today to calm my nerves, to calm the anxiety that is going on inside, and so that your word might be heard and your name glorified. Amen. Read with me in John 4, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned about this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground and Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And did you also, and also his sons and his flocks and his herd?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Keep your Bibles open a moment, because I think to really help us understand the story, we really need to start digging into this dynamic between the Jews and the Samaritans. For anyone who grew up in the church and anyone who has studied Scripture, you know that there's this odd dynamic between the Jews and the Samaritans where they don't like each other. If you look at verse 9 in your Bible, you'll see right after Jesus, or after the John just says this, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You see that at the end of verse 9? After the word Samaritans, you see a little postscript, a letter I. Look at the bottom of the Bible. Look at, you'll see a bunch of descriptions. Look at the last one. It gives us a little bit more insight into that. It says, not only do they not associate with Samaritans, they do not even use the dishes the Samaritans have used. All right, can we agree that this is weird? That this is almost absurd? That we've got this dynamic between two groups of people that they don't even get along to the point where they're not even allowed to use the dishes that they used? There's this weird dynamic, and it gets even more absurd when you recognize that the Jews and the Samaritans were at one time one people. They were all Israelites. They were all under the same nation. So to truly understand this story, we're going to go back and we're going to unpack this a little bit. Because to really get a picture of what's happening here, we need to understand what has happened to lead up to this point. The nation of Israel, back in its day, at its peak was under the reign of King David. Right? When King David was ruler, the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And the nation of Israel grew to its biggest point. This is what the nation of Israel looked like at its biggest. This is what it looked like when King David was ruling it. It was big and it was strong. And then when David died, the reign passed from David over to Solomon. And then when Solomon died, it passed, something pretty significant happened. What was once one kingdom divided into two kingdoms. You had the north and you had the south. 10 tribes would follow one king in the north. 2 tribes stayed and formed another nation down below. The nation on the south had a capital of Jerusalem. The 10 tribes to the north, the northern kingdom, had a capital of what? Samaria. All right? So now, instead of one country, we have two. And then right around 740 BC, we had the Assyrian Empire come, and they captured the northern tribe. Half of Israel was wiped out right there, because what the Assyrians did back then, they came, and not only did they conquer you, they destroyed you. The Syrians would come in and they would literally destroy the nation. They would take the people and they would lead them back to Assyria with them. And the Syrians were brutal. There are stories that historians have found where the Assyrians would actually take hooks and they would put them through the nose or the lips of the people that they captured, and they would bring them back to their country. Because for the Syrians, it wasn't enough just to capture you. They had to humiliate you in the process. But then Assyria had this bigger issue, because now they have this big country of people that they're relocating. How do you keep these people from rebelling? How do you keep them under control? And we see throughout history, different countries handled this differently. The Roman Empire was in charge when Jesus was there. They just put people in charge, and they governed the people and let them kind of live their life. The Syrian people had a much different strategy. What they would do is they would actually leave some people in over at Israel, but they would take Assyrian people and they would bring them in there and they would make them intermarry. And they would take people from Israel and they would put them in Assyria and they would make them intermarry. And what would end up happening is that a generation or two later, you no longer had Jews, you no longer had Assyrians. What you ended up having was a whole new breed of people. Because nothing will erase a past faster than grandkids, right? It can erase the things that are going on in this world. And what will happen is that, you know, you have a Jew and and somebody from Assyria, they get married and they have a kid. And then that kid has more kids. And after a while, you don't even know what your past is. This is what Assyria would do. They not only eliminated the northern kingdom, they erased it altogether. And a whole new breed of people came to be that was known as the Samaritans. Now these Samaritans, the Jews would look at them as unclean because under Jewish law, you're not supposed to intermarry. And so now we have a group of people that the Jews looked at as unclean. They weren't even allowed to come in the temple to worship. So the Samaritans, what they did is they built their own temple where they could worship their own, you know, worship their own version of God, because in their lives now they had the Assyrian religions of Baal and different types of worship, and they also had this Jewish faith that were all totally intermixed. So you had a faith that didn't even, that looked a little bit like the Jewish faith, but all in all was a totally different faith. And it wasn't enough that they had their own temple. The Samaritans actually took the Jewish Bible, they took the Torah, and they eliminated every reference to Jerusalem or the temple. So now you have a group of people that not only had a mixed bag of religion, that they were considered unclean, but now they have taken the Bible, the Torah, and they have totally blasphemed it. For the Jewish people, this was a big deal. And things got so bad between the people that if you were a Jewish person, you would not even walk through Samaria because that alone could make you unclean. If you were a good Jewish person, when it came time to go from the south to the north, you would actually cross over the Jordan River, make your way up north, and go around because you were not even going to walk through there. One, because it would make you unclean. Two, the rift between these two people got so big it became not safe to walk through there. So it's under this context that Jesus comes in. Let's look at Scripture says. It says that, so he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. Jesus had to go from the south, and he was going to go back up north. Now we know, as a Jewish rabbi, the path that Jesus would normally follow. If you're Jesus, if you're any good rabbi, you're going to go cross the Jordan River and go north. But Jesus doesn't. It says this. Now he had to go through Samaria, where so many people would go around. Jesus goes through. The very thing that most people are avoiding, Jesus goes in. Because this is what Jesus does. Jesus does these things where he goes in when we avoid. And the question that this invites us to ask is, what are the things that we are avoiding that we need to engage? Who are the people that we consider sinful or unclean, the people that make us uncomfortable, that maybe we need to go? Scripture says that Jesus had to. And the question would just be, does he really have to? He had other ways around. He could have gone past the Jordan River, gone up like anyone else. You can even make the argument that maybe Jesus had to go through it just because he didn't have the time, right? He couldn't take the long way this time. He was stuck for time. But we learn at the end of this story that the people of Samaria convinced Jesus to stay two more days. Jesus was not in any hurry. I think it's safe to assume that the only reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria is because he had to have an encounter with this woman. Because 750 years of these two tribes, these two people not liking each other was long enough. Because this is what Jesus does. When everyone else goes around, he goes in. The very thing that people are avoiding, Jesus engages. And I think it's a challenge for us. It's part of the thing that makes Jesus not only compelling, but convicting. Because we live in a world that is changing very fast. We live in a world where there are people that we don't know what to do with. There are people that we consider sinful or unclean. And as a history, as a church, we have not done a very good job of knowing how to handle these situations. We have people in our life, people maybe we work with, that we struggle with. We have people that show up to Wednesday dinners where it's just might be easier to sit with our friends. And this is something that I even struggle with. Sometimes it's just easier to avoid the people that we know that maybe we should encounter. And this is something that makes Jesus so convicting, because he challenges us to engage in conversations with the people that often make us uncomfortable. But it goes beyond that. It invites us to the question, what are the things in our life that we're trying to avoid? What are the things that are going on in our world that maybe we're called to start addressing? Because when somebody hurts us, or when we hurt somebody else, far too often, the easy thing to do is not to talk about it. We have dynamics in our life that maybe we're called to start addressing, and maybe by going in and starting to do the hard work, we can start to bring healing to something that's broken. Whether this is a relationship with your child, or whether this is a relationship with your parents, or whether this is a relationship with a coworker or someone who was once your friend, we have relationships that sometimes go weird, sometimes they go wrong, and sometimes we have the choice. We can either go around and continue to avoid, or we can go in and start to have some tough conversations. I don't know what this looks like for you. I'm not even sure I can tell you how to even begin to have these conversations. But maybe it starts the same way that Jesus started a conversation with this woman and simply asked to grab a drink. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Will you give me a drink?" Now the Samaritan woman knows that a Jew cannot even use the dishes the Samaritan has used. She knows that, and she knows that Jesus knows that. But Jesus does what Jesus always does. He engages the very things that many people avoid. The Samaritan woman says to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus responded by saying this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." The woman says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, this is the part of the conversation where the conversation begins to shift. This is the part of the conversation where water is no longer necessarily about water. This is the part of the conversation where Jesus is going to start to reveal to her a bigger truth that he wants her to grasp, and a bigger truth that he probably wants us to grasp. So to help us do that, I have a bucket. Now, I'm going to state some very obvious things about the bucket, because a bucket, by its very nature, is limited. It's one of these things that you fill, and then when it's empty, you have to come back and refill. You fill it, and once it's empty, you come back and you refill it. And you compare that to what a well is. A well is something that is grounded so deep, it connects to something much deeper, something that gets a spring of water so that no matter how much you pull out of it, this well continues to feel fed and full and feeds life to the rest of the people around it. You have a bucket that's limited, and you have a well that is unlimited and full of life available to those who need it. So with that in mind, Jesus is going to shift this conversation to the point where we're no longer talking about water. And to help him do this, he's going to use words from the prophet Jeremiah from long ago, because Jeremiah 2, verse 12 says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me for the living water. They've forsaken me, the living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." This is the part of the conversation that Jesus shifts the conversation and leaves the woman a little confused. And truthfully, if I'm in the situation of that woman, I'm probably a little confused too. But what Jesus is doing is saying we are no longer talking about water, but we are talking about God. In fact, what we're talking about is an abundant life that is available through God and through God alone. Because this woman, like many of the people in our world today, we're walking around with a bucket that is broken. We're walking around with a bucket that is empty. And we try to fill our life with so many different things that no matter how much we fill it with and we try to make ourselves happy, so many times that gets empty and we have to return back to the source of that thing that we thought would make us happy. We are trying to fill our lives with things that as much as we love for them to make us happy, they don't sustain. And we end up having to go back to that. For we find out something about this woman a few passages later. See, this woman has a history. We found out that she's been married 5 times before, and she is currently living with man number 6. Time after time after time, This woman has gone back looking for the love of a man to fill her heart and make her feel full again. And time after time again, she has walked away feeling empty and ashamed. I am convinced that each and every one of us has this hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. I am convinced that each and every one of us has this thing inside of us, deep inside of us, that knows that there's more to this world than what we're experiencing. That no matter how much we try to fill our lives with the things of this world, that it'll never truly satisfy until we come face to face with our Lord and Savior. Jesus even looks at this woman and says, if you only knew who it was that you were looking at right now, if you only knew who it was that you were talking to, it would change everything. So the question is, what are the things that we are trying to fill our life up with that we think will make us happy, that ultimately end us feeling empty and broken? Because far too many of us are walking around with broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I work with teenagers. Acceptance is a huge deal when you're a teenager. In fact, I have seen far too many teenagers that were willing to trade a future that was promising and full of potential for the acceptance of those people around them right here and right now. They want to feel so accepted now that they're willing to mortgage their entire future for it. We have people that are trying to fill their lives with pleasure and money and the things of this world, and yet so many times that we need to go back to those very things in the hopes that it will fill us up again, because it will never, ever satisfy. I have had friends that went from one relationship to another, thinking that maybe this person will be the one to fill me up. This is the person that will make me feel complete. And yet so many times we walk away feeling empty once again, because the bucket isn't made to make us feel full. It's the well. It's that thing that connects to a deeper part of us that brings life into us. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, if you only knew who it was that you were talking to, it would change everything. The truth is that sometimes in life we have things that happen to us that make us feel broken. It's not just the decisions we make that leave us feeling broken and empty. Some of you guys have had stuff that have happened to you that just aren't fair, aren't just right, and they leave a hole in your life that may never, ever be fixed this side of heaven. I do not know what it's like to lose a child. I do not know what it's like to face abuse and the impacts that that might have had. Some of you guys have had things that have happened to you that have put a hole in your bucket that no matter how well connected you are to God and how much people pour into you, it may never, ever feel like your life is as full as it once was. But I also know we serve a God that brings healing, a God that wants to mend this. And maybe it may not happen in this life, but it will happen in the next. For those of you who are in that position, it's just that time of life where sometimes we walk around with broken things and it's not our fault. But sometimes we walk around and our lives are broken because of the decisions we make. And sometimes we feel like if we just go to a different well, maybe we'll get a different result. Some of you guys might be struggling with work. Maybe it's your jobs or and the way that work has been going is leaving you feeling empty. Some of you might be in a marriage that is leaving you empty and broken. And you just think that maybe if I go to a different well, maybe I'll feel differently, because the one I'm in right now is not working. Sometimes we fill it with the hopes of children. Sometimes we fill it with pleasure. Sometimes we fill it with the acceptance of others. Maybe we look for someone to love, whether it's a future, someone to date or somebody to get married to. So, there's so many things that we fill our life with, and maybe if we just change where we're looking, it will change the results. But I'm here to remind you today that what Jesus says is that this is not our source of happiness. This is not our source of life. The well is. Jesus says that if you only knew who it was that was in front of you, it could change everything. Because what you discover is that if you're not happy here, and if you're not content here, you are probably not going to be happy or content in this place either. Because if you're not healthy here, you probably will not be healthy here either. We have a God that has come to this and says, if you only knew who I was, you would recognize that I am here to make your soul healthy once again. Maybe a change in marriage is what you need. Maybe a change in job is what you need. But I would guarantee you that if you're not healthy here, you're not going to be healthy there, because we have a God that says your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is not in this marriage or the thing that you're struggling with. Your identity is in the fact that you are loved by me and that you can love others the way they have created you to be. That is the thing that maybe you're already doing great, and that's the thing we need to find to fill our soul. 3 weeks ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. Alicia and I walked out. We were pretty shocked. You know, we walked out of this doctor's office pretty shell-shocked, and then we left the doctor's office, and we had to go to my parents' house to pick up my kids. We walk in the door, and Mom just goes, "Hey, how'd it go?" Immediately, neither one of us could even answer. We're just overcome with just raw emotion. Because life does this. Sometimes life just gives us a sucker punch that just knocks the very wind out of us and makes us feel empty, scared. But here's the thing. I cannot imagine walking this journey without a faith in Jesus Christ. We have walked journeys that are difficult and broken and difficult and hard. I cannot imagine walking this journey without Jesus Christ. There's not been a moment that we have not felt an overwhelming sense of peace that is welling up from something deep inside of us that is not our own. It is because of this living water and this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that we can precisely handle situations like this. It is because of Jesus that we can feel full even when life gives us the worst case scenarios. It's the things that we struggle with. I cannot imagine facing life without a faith in Jesus Christ, and I am not alone in this. I have read Facebook pages and care pages and blogs of the people of this congregation and of friends of mine who have been in very difficult situations and yet still proclaim the goodness of God. You have had loved ones that on their very final breaths of their deathbed, that they are still singing praises out to God, because we know that even if our bodies are failing, there's something inside of us that is still full of life and can give praise to the one who gives us that source of life. You have watched loved ones that have died and have still given praise to a God that is there and given them life in the toughest moments of their life. Jesus just says, if you only knew who it is that you're talking to, if you only knew the difference that I can make in your life. Because we have a God that has come to fill us and to fill us with a life that is of abundance. And here's the thing. When you're full and your spirit is healthy and you feel alive and you have connected to that living water, then you're free to pour into others. There's not been a moment of this journey that we have not felt people pouring into our lives. Something beautiful of the fact that we are filled so that we can fill others and we can pour into others. This is the story of Scripture. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham, where he says, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. This is what we're called to do. There have been a lot of tears shed in our family, but Alicia and I will tell you, 90% of those tears have been because of the goodness that we've seen from other people. The amount of love and prayers that we have received have been people just pouring into our lives. And it's not just us. It's into the lives of our girls. It's into the life of our parents. It's into the life of my sister who goes here. It goes into the life of all those who are affected by the things that we go through. From the absolute bottom of my heart, we thank you for pouring into us. But this is what the story of Scripture is. When we find Christ, when we can fill our souls, when we can fill our hearts, we do it so not so that we can just be filled, but so that we can pour into the lives of others. This is our calling. This is our mission. We saw that on display this week. In a historic week where all of a sudden you have a whole, not a school, a snow day, you have a snow week with record temperatures of low. We reached out, you know, we had conversations with our friends over at Shawmut Hills, which is we have a beautiful partnership with. And we just let them know if there's any families that go to your school that need a meal or need some groceries, just to let us know. And on Thursday, we had dozens of people here packing up bags and deliver them out to the neighbors around here that go to that school. It's just a beautiful example of a group of people who have felt God pouring into them with the idea that they can pour out into others. But it's not just that. It's every time we shovel a neighbor's walk or shovel their driveway or help somebody get push a car that's been stuck in the snow, every time that we give a word of encouragement, every time that we try to make a life better for somebody else or do something to make a difference in the life of others, this is us pouring out into other people. This is what we're called to do. This is our mission. This is the living water bringing life to a broken world. And I know that we are often feeling broken and empty, and I just pray in those moments you feel others pouring into you, the same way that Lisha and I have felt people pouring into us. This is our call, to discover a God that loves you. This is why the ministries of this church exist, so that you can see this God that loves you so deeply and wants to provide life for you. At some point in our life, we all need to do what Grant did here today. We need to stand up and claim this God as our personal Lord and Savior. We need to claim this life that is available to us, this thing that comes from a much deeper place from inside of us to fill our souls. Because we all have this hole inside of our heart that can only be filled by God. You know it. Deep down in your soul, you know that there's more to this life. You can try to fill it with whatever it is in this life that you want to fill it with, but at some point it's going to leave you empty and broken and coming back to that thing over and over again, because that bucket is not our source of life. Jesus Christ is our source of life. If we only knew who it was that we were talking to. This is our prayer for each and every one of you students. It's why every leader shows up to help out with youth group or GEMS or cadets. It's the prayer of every parent for a child. It's a prayer that we have for this world and this neighborhood and everyone we come in contact with, is that they will understand the difference that Jesus can make in their life. That this hole inside of our hearts will never be filled until we come face to face with our Lord and Savior and claim him as our own, because only in there can this hole in our heart be filled. If you have not made that decision, this is what life is about. This is for when these moments when life gives us the worst news, that we can still feel a sense of peace that comes from this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. It's why we show up to church, so that we can be filled with the Spirit, so we can leave this place and pour into others. It's why for some of you that you read the Bible in the morning, because we know that reading through Scripture can fill our soul. It's why we pray before we go to bed, because we can fill our soul so that we can go out and pour into others. It's why we sit in the woods and we give praise to God. It's why we go for hikes. There are so many different ways which we can connect to God. We do that so we can fill our hearts, so we can go out there and pour into the lives of others, that we can fill this empty world with the love of Christ. People of God, as we leave here today, may this be your mission. May you be so filled with the Holy Spirit that as you leave here today, you will look for opportunities to pour into others. May we be a people that brings life to a broken world. May we be people that bring the living water to a world that is thirsting for something more than what the rest of this world is offering them. May we walk out these doors here today ready to pour into the life of others in such a way that they know that our Lord is alive and well. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today and we're just so grateful for the opportunity to open up your word. May we be reminded today that you are not only compelling, but you are convicting. God, for anyone here that has not claimed you as Lord and Savior, may they begin to explore what it means to know you more, to know you better. May their hearts be stirred enough that they begin to want to know more about you and claim you as their Lord. May you be the one to fill our hearts, because we know that only you can satisfy. The way we are created, the way we are wired, it is only you that can fill this hole in our hearts. So God, we just pray for each and every one here. May their souls be filled today. And may it be filled so much that as they leave this place, they can pour into the life of others. Because that is our mission, and that is what you have called us to do. Amen.